As Michael announced, we're going to look at the character of Joseph over the next 3 weeks, God willing. So I'd like to read with you from Genesis 37 to start with, please. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I had dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan, which means two wells. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he may rid him or deliver him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. We look to the Lord to bless our reading and consideration of his powerful word. We've been taught that Joseph is the last of seven key men of faith in the book of Genesis. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. Joseph is a pivotal man. Genesis begins with the expression, in the beginning was God, or in the beginning God. And we have there man in a garden. Genesis ends with these words, a coffin in Egypt, and we have there a man in a coffin. And so to the human eye, God's purposes have come to naught in this first book in the Bible. How would the purposes of God be fulfilled? What of the promised seed of the woman? What of the Abrahamic covenant? We see the providence of God in this pivotal man. Without him, there would be no future for Jacob's family. Without him, there would be no future for the nation of Israel. Joseph is the vital link between Genesis and Exodus. He is a pivotal man. But then he's a prophetic man. He is a picture of Christ. We all know that, I'm sure. As son and as servant and as saviour or sovereign. And you will remember that in Philippians 2 we have seven downward steps of the saviour from the glory to the depths of the cross. And then seven upward steps from there back to glory. And we have that in Joseph too. We see his seven downward steps. Number one, from the father's house to Shechem. We've seen that tonight. Number two, from Shechem to the brethren. Number three, into the pit. Number four, sold to servants. Number five, Potiphar's house. Number six, prison. Number seven, abandoned for 2 years. And then we see seven upward steps in his journey. We see the ring. We see the vestures of fine linen. We see the gold chain. We see the second chariot given to him, public acclamation. We see his supreme position. And number six, he has a new name. And number seven, he has a Gentile bride. Not only is he a pivotal man and a prophetic man, but he's a pattern man. He's an example for us to follow. There are many practical lessons we'll see as we journey through his life with him. We see that prosperity is no sign of godliness. We see that the will of God takes us through adverse circumstances. We see that often circumstances in God's people's lives don't make sense. When we say, like Jacob, all these things are against me. But we learn from Joseph to trust the providence of God. We learn that all things are working together for good to them that love God. And in the end, to say with Joseph at the end of his story, God meant it for good. We're going to consider Joseph's life in three sessions. His life divides very neatly, very simply, into three. We could divide those three sections by his coat. When we see him as the sun, we see his coat of many colours. When we see him as the servant, we see his servant's coat that was taken by Potiphar's wife. And then when we see him as sovereign, we see the coat of fine linen that he was arrayed in. So we could view his life in relation to his coat. I want us then to see him as Joseph the son tonight, Joseph the servant next week, God willing, and Joseph the saviour, or the sovereign, in 2 weeks' time in the will of the Lord. How does God summarise Joseph's life? Well, if we turned to Genesis 49, verse 22, which I meant to read to you but forgot, we read this. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branch runs over the wall. And that divides his life into those three sections that we've talked of. So we see Joseph the son of the father, that is Joseph, a fruitful bough. And we see him there as the fruitful man. He is the first man described in your Bible as being fruitful. And his name adds to that, suggests that idea. So Joseph the son of his father, the fruitful man. Then next week we'll see Joseph the servant, the stranger in Egypt. And that lines up with a verse in 49 that says, even a fruitful bough by a well. We see him there not so much as the fruitful man, but as the dependent man. And we see there that he doesn't have personal fruitfulness so much as private sustenance. And we read, and we'll see this next week, on more than one occasion, that lovely expression, the Lord was with Joseph, or the Lord was with him. And then thirdly, we're going to see Joseph the saviour. He's described as being the saviour of the world, and the third part of that verse, whose branches run over the wall, describes that section. And there we see him, not so much the fruitful man, and not so much the dependent man, but we see him as the expansive man, and we see not now personal fruitfulness or private sustenance, but we see public acclamation and blessing. Out of personal fruitfulness, blessing to others, and I learn that God blesses men, not missions. See with me in John chapter 4, the heavenly Joseph at Sychar as well. A fruitful vow, the one in whom was intrinsic fruitfulness. By a well, we see there that he had unseen sustenance. He said to the woman at the well and his disciples, I have meat that ye know not of. And we see him there as the heavenly Zaphnath Paneah, the name that is given in his exaltation in Egypt. And that had two meanings. It could mean the revealer of secrets. And we hear the woman of Samaria say, he hath told me all things that ever I knew, did. And then he was Zaphnath Paneah, also can be described as the saviour of the world. And she said to her menfolk as she went back to the city, is not this the saviour of the world? So having said those things by broad introduction, let's think now of Joseph the son in his father's house. And we have here 17 silent years, or comparatively silent years. Joseph was born into a family at war with itself. Jacob was himself the product of a divided home. And he presided now over his own divided home. He loved Rachel, you remember, but married Leah and then Rachel. 10 sons were born, but Rachel was still barren. Then God overruled, and she bare Joseph. And in Jacob's eyes, Joseph was his firstborn, the firstborn son of the wife that he loved. And this would only increase the problems of an already divided home. I note this, that every family in Genesis is dysfunctional. There's a book, I think I've seen the title, that says everyone's normal until you get to know them. Whenever I've taken family retreats, I've always started off with this really, that we all have little problems in our families and we think that everyone else is fine, but I learned from the Word of God in the book of Genesis that every single family is dysfunctional in one way or another. Think of Abram. He couldn't wait God's time. Think of Isaac, the only one woman patriarch. He started well, but finished badly. Both parents in that family had favourite children. Jacob presided over a divided family, and he favoured the two sons of Rachel. But as we read the story of Jacob, we learn that Joseph's birth awoke a godly desire in his father Jacob. Jacob had been 20 years a backslider in Haran. God didn't reveal himself to him. There was no communication for God for 20 years. And Jacob lived like the people of Haran. But when Joseph is born, he remembers Bethel, the place in chapter 28 where he first met with God, having left home at the age of 77. And he never forgot Bethel. He called it the house of God. He had that amazing vision, didn't he, of the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. And he remembers Bethel. And he goes to his father-in-law Laban and he asks him to let him go. And he says in chapter 30, to mine own place and to my country. But Jacob is penniless. He had two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, but no possession. He was just Laban's hireling. So he does a deal with Laban, good old Jacob, and to produce his own herds and flocks. And without going into details, he was the most skillful, selective breeding breeder of animals you'll find in Scripture. And he does this deal to produce his own herds and his own flocks. And so begins a tortuous 10-year journey back to Bethel and to Hebron. So consider that effect on young Joseph. He grew up in an atmosphere of deceit and envy. He saw crooked dealings between his father and his grandfather. He saw envy between his mother and the other women. He felt the hostility of his half-brothers. He saw his mother's deceitful idolatry. He saw his father limp from one night alone in Peniel. He saw his father's fear of Uncle Esau. And he saw his father's shameful behavior at Shechem as his half-sister was defiled by the prince of Shechem and his half-brothers, Simeon and Levi, did a wicked thing to wreak terrible vengeance on the people of that city. But now finally they arrived in Bethel. And Jacob saw, and Joseph saw, big changes in the home in light of Bethel. Idols were buried under the tree. Clothing was changed. An altar was built and God was honored. Things had never been better. And then came the funerals. Number one, Deborah died. That was his auntie Rebecca's nurse. As they moved from Bethel, his mother died, giving birth to his brother Benjamin. And he grieved for his mother, and he rejoiced at having a little brother. He saw the gross immorality of his half-brother Reuben that's described in a chapter there. More grief in the family. And they moved to Hebron, and he met his grandfather Isaac for the one and only time. But then his grandfather died, and he saw his father grieve at his graveside. And they settled in Hebron for approximately 7 years. So Joseph had no mother, so he grew close to his father and Benjamin. And so after 17 years, Joseph's story starts. And so we read in chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17. You will know, I'm sure, but I'm going to remind you if you don't, that you can divide the book of Genesis up by that expression, these are the generations of. 9 times we have that occur in the book of Genesis. But how interesting that that Jacob's story is Joseph's story. Joseph is the important man from here in Scripture. Jacob is the passive participant until he blesses his sons before he dies. So we can look at Joseph, the son, prophetically, a picture of Christ. 17 silent years have passed. Latterly, Joseph and his father were living in Hebron, which you will know means fellowship. Hebron is always a good place to dwell. So we have a picture here of father and son fellowship in eternity, continued through the 30 silent years of the Lord Jesus as he grew up into manhood. We learn firstly that he was a shepherd. We read of him in verse 2 of that chapter, feeding the flock. The Lord Jesus was on more than one occasion, as he viewed the multitudes around him, he was moved with compassion, and he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He stood one day in John 10, didn't he, and he said, I am the good shepherd. So we see this shepherd character in Joseph, a picture of the shepherd character of the Lord Jesus. Then we see that he was unique. He brought unto his father an evil report of his brethren in verse 2. Joseph was different from his brethren. And he was described by his father as he blesses his sons in chapter 49 as being he that was separate from his brethren. A reminder of Jesus, the unique man who was separate, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So he was a shepherd. He was unique. He was beloved of the Father. Israel, verse 3, loved Joseph more than all his children. And the Lord Jesus said one day in John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. We are reminded in our daily reading today of the heavens being opened, of God saying of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The unique father-son relationship. And you'll note that the first reference to love in your Bible relates to a father and a son. So he was a shepherd, he was unique, he was beloved of the Father, he was identified by the Father. Verse 3 again of our chapter 37, he made him a coat of many colours. I wonder what the design was. I wonder what the many colours were. We don't know. But it was saying, "This is my beloved son. I find in my son all that I ever looked for," is the message that is being sent out by the Father to his son as he made him a coat of many colours. And that is the same of the Saviour. I've already quoted it, haven't I? That God said, the Father said, "This is my beloved son." And his character is of many colours, is it not? And I love the words, and you sing them with me on a Sunday morning, "But the high glories of his name an angel's grasp transcend. The Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend." And then again, he was privileged with heaven's plans. He dreamed dreams, we read in verse 5 and verse 9. Joseph was aware that he was destined for the throne, and he told out heaven's message. And the Saviour, remember, was on a journey from eternity to eternity. He could say, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father." The Saviour told out heaven's message. He challenged and he divided men, just as Joseph did with his brothers and his father. Joseph was rebuked by his father. We read his father rebuked him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" The Saviour was rebuked by his mother. "Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus?" she said. Joseph's father observed the saying we saw in verse 11. The Saviour's mother kept these sayings in her heart in Luke 2:51. Then he was hated by his brethren. The more the father loved him, the more the brethren hated him. We notice, as we read down our passage, they hated him. They hated him yet the more. They hated him yet the more. They envied him. It is said of the Saviour, or the Saviour himself said in John chapter 15, "They hated me without a cause." And as we read of Pilate, as they bring him to Pilate, he says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." "Joseph," they said, "shalt thou indeed reign over us?" And you remember in the words of the parable regarding the Saviour, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Then again, he was sent by the Father. We saw the commission of Jacob. He said, "I will send them unto them," unto the brethren. And we read the response of Joseph, "Here am I." Regarding the Saviour, we read the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And the response from the Lord Jesus is, "A body hast thou prepared me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." And we see with Joseph the journey from the Vale of Hebron, the place of fellowship, you remember, to Shechem, the place of hostility, the place where his family had committed terrible sins against the people of that city. And then further to Dothan, the place of two wells, and one of them we know was dry. With the Saviour we see that journey from the throne to the manger. He made himself of no reputation. Then again we see that he was rejected by his brethren. We see the plot. They conspired against him to slay him, verses 18 to 25 of Genesis 37. We see the plot. They conspired against him to slay him. We see the pit. They stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. They sat down to eat bread. But not only do we see the plot and the pit, but we see the price. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. You note there that these were traders in myrrh. That's the first reference to myrrh in your Bible, and myrrh is a symbol of suffering, and it was for Joseph. And then we see not only the plot and the pit and the price, but we see the pretense. They dipped the coat in blood. An added colour when returned to the father, the colour of bloodshed. And we read regarding the Saviour that when he rose from the dead, God gave him glory, an additional glory as a result of the work of Calvary. And finally, we see the pain. The brethren remembered later in chapter 42, verse 21, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Regarding the Saviour, we see those exact same things. We see the plot. The Jews took counsel to kill him, Acts 9:23. We see the pit. Calvary was like a pit. Interesting that Michael read from the psalm this morning regarding being brought out of the miry clay and feet standing upon the rock and so on. Well, Joseph, well, the pit was empty, we read. There was no water. With Jeremiah, we read, there was no water but mire. And it took a bunch of men to pull him out. Such was the mire. With the Saviour in Psalm 69, we read this. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep water, where floods overflow. Joseph stood on dry ground. Jeremiah sank in mire. Our Saviour sank in deep mire and deep water, and the floods overflowed him. Then they stripped him. They stripped the Saviour and gave to him, one gospel describes it as a purple robe, another a scarlet robe. I believe it was a once purple robe that had faded till it was scarlet. And they also, like Joseph's brethren, sat down. Sitting down, they watched him there. Then there was the price. What will ye give me, and I will deliver unto him unto you, said Judas. And the reply was 30 pieces of silver. It's associated with myrrh, as we said. And I've often reminded us that Calvary was a mountain of myrrh and a hill of frankincense, using the expression from the Song of Solomon's. Then the pretense. The Jews couldn't execute a man. So the Lord Jesus said, they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And then we think of the pain. Again, Psalm 69, I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. Psalm 22, I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I love the words of the Apostle Paul. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. I just want to think with you now of Joseph the son practically. The family problems. I've already said that there is probably no such thing as a normal family. And I was given a plaque which I put over my desk in my study, which said this, grandchildren are your reward for not strangling your kids. And that gives a little light-hearted thought as to the problems of family life, and it's not all that easy. So we've said that there were no normal families in Joseph's family tree. in Adam's family, there was murder. The firstborn son murdered the next. In Lamech's family, there was polygamy and manslaughter. In Noah's, there was drunkenness and incestuous homosexuality. In Lot's, he was prepared to prostitute his daughters. We see incestuous heterosexuality later on in his experience. In Abram's family, there was sexual and physical abuse. Hagar was used and then thrown out. In Isaac's, there was divided loyalties over the sons. There was favoritism. In Jacob's, well, where do we start? So family background molded the children. Lamech used Cain's behavior as an excuse for his. Ham was cursed by Noah, who shouldn't have been drunk in the first place. Moab and Ammon knew the background of their incestuous conception. Ishmael would always oppose Abram's bloodline. Ishmaelites bought and sold Joseph in our story. And Esau founded Edom, always opposed to the children of Jacob or Israel. Family background molds us too. And some of us come from very dysfunctional families. But it need not be a hindrance to godliness. Moses was adopted by a heathen. Jabez seems not to have known his father. Jephthah and Boaz's mothers were prostitutes. The Saviour became a breadwinner in a one-parent family. Joseph was unaffected by family problems in the past, in his character and in his lifestyle and his demeanour. And we see the folly of favouritism seen in Joseph's family. He was his father's favourite, and the family knew it. No wonder his brothers hated him. We question Jacob's wisdom. We understand Jacob was the firstborn of the only wife that he loved. He had beautiful Rachel's good looks. We read he was a goodly person and well favoured. But why make it so obvious that Joseph was his favourite? Why make him that special coat? Why send a 17-year-old lad on a 60-mile journey to his hostile brothers? He'd already allowed Dinah into Shechem with disastrous results, and now he was sending Joseph to the same place. So there are lessons here for those of us who are parents. And this perhaps echoes what we've been looking at in recent weeks from Ephesians 5 and 6. Children need a loving, stable environment, and they need role models. They learn as parents what we are, not what we say. Headship in the home we looked at from Ephesians chapter 5, a loving relationship between husband and wife. Children need a mother at home. The important role of mothers is emphasized. They are called homemakers. Children need a father figure. And we see the important role of fathers. We saw this as they are enjoined to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children need discipline. That's the idea of the word nurture. And discipline, we saw, is a sign of love. Children need a godly education by lifestyle. So as parents, we need to be seen as those who seek first the kingdom of God. And children need appropriate upbringing and education. We saw train up a child according to its natural ability. We feel our inadequacies as parents. We're learning as we go along. Easy to favour one child against another. And they pick up on it. And we need to pray for help and for wisdom in this great work of raising children for God. So ask the question, when did Joseph place his faith in God? Perhaps it was at Bethel. Had his father told him that he'd been out of touch with God for 20 years? He saw his father leaving Haran and returning home. Did he ask his father why? Had his father told him about his first encounter with God at Bethel? They were going back to that place where he had that amazing experience. And Joseph saw big changes in the family. He saw his father re-establish headship in the home. We see his mother bury her idols, her secret idols and earrings under the tree. And he himself, along with all the family, had to change their clothes. Why? Because they were going to meet with God. And it was there that they experienced the voice of God, the altar and the pillar. Bethel was where Jacob had his first dealings with God, where Jacob renewed his relationship with God. And I wonder whether it was here that Joseph placed his faith in his father's God. At any rate, Joseph was a man of faith by 17 years of age. Joseph was a shepherd. The first thing we read of him, and the law of first reference is always interesting to note. The first thing we read of him was he was feeding the flock. In chapter 37, verse 2. God uses shepherds. Moses would have to learn to be a shepherd, and he spent 40 years in the backside of the Sinai Peninsula learning to shepherd, as helped by his shepherdess wife, Rachel. David was a natural. As a young lad, he knew how to lamb, and he knew how to look after sheep, and he knew how to protect them as well. He was a natural. The elders of Israel are called shepherds in Ezekiel 34. And elders are called pastors, called shepherds in the New Testament. God uses shepherds, men and women with shepherd hearts. Joseph was humble. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. Although the favourite son, he worked with his brethren. Then we learn that godliness can bring loneliness. Joseph's godliness brought opposition from his brethren. It brought slavery and ultimately imprisonment. He suffered for his faith. Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us that godliness makes for an easy life. Godliness brings peace and joy, Christian fellowship, but also opposition, even from some Christians. So living in the will of God is no guarantee of plain sailing. And sometimes God calls his people to pass through dark experiences, unexplained circumstances, just like Joseph. Who would have thought that God was in Joseph's slavery or in Joseph's imprisonment through 2 full years? But we see the providence of God in Joseph's ultimate exaltation, and he says to his brethren at the end of the story, God meant it for good. So the next session we'll consider Joseph the servant, the stranger in Egypt. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Let's pray.